Rev up your thrills this summer at Cedar Point on the all-new Top Thrill 2. Drive the sky on the world's tallest and fastest triple-launch vertical speedway. And it's your last chance to get more fun for less with our limited-time bundle for just $49.99. Get admission, parking, and all-day drinks for one low price. But you better hurry, because this limited-time bundle ends June 30th. Save now at cedarpoint.com.
Whether you're a morning person or a bedtime procrastinator, everyone deserves a mattress that works for their style. And you'll find the best mattress for you at Ashley. The new Tempur-Adapt collection at Ashley brings you one-of-a-kind body-conforming technology, making every sleep tailored to be your best. The collection also features cool-to-the-touch covers and motion absorption to help minimize sleep disruptions from partners, pets, or kids. Shop the all-new Tempur-Adapt collection at Ashley in-store or online at ashley.com. Ashley. For the love of home.
Greetings, Earthlings.
What up with y'all?
How are you?
Chilling.
Had a great morning, huh?
No.
What happened?
I was running around this whole city.
Mm-hmm. The whole one?
The whole city. North, okay. West, east and south. Mm-hmm. I haven't eaten. Mm-hmm. Thank you for the coffee that you brought home. But I'm very hungry.
Okay.
And a little tired.
All right.
But I'm here. How are you doing?
So,
got your little makeup on?
So I woke up this morning. I was like, I would talk about this. So I got a text from someone who's not in my phone. They obviously sent it to the wrong person. And it's a picture. I'm going to show it to you. You see?
Oh, my goodness.
So it's a picture of a girl with no shirt on, with her tongue out. But it looked like a Hot Topic tongue, like a rock star.
What?
So it has this like kind of grunge erotica given.
I'm
type
literally
stuff.
Just hearing about this, guys.
Because you left.
Who sent, like,
I don't know who it is.
They thought they was probably sending it to somebody.
They were obviously sending it to some boy who likes gothic erotica, because it's given scary.
Oh my goodness.
But
the devil is a liar.
I responded and I said, hi. I don't think you intended to send this to me, but
what's
since you
in
did,
the world?
I just wanted to say that Christ loves you and he made you for himself. Life is hard and awkward and strange, and we often seek ways of living that on the surface serve us. But on the deepest level, none of it satisfies. But the good news is, because the good news is important, there is satisfaction available in Christ. Go to him and you will find what you need. Quote, then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest.
Come on,
take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And I put my names just in case you went to like.
You completely ruined her mood.
No, she hearted it. She hearted it. Because I was like, if she responded, be like, I ain't weary, trick. Like, if she did that, I'd be like, dang, like, your heart is hard.
Oh, my gosh.
But she hearted it. Because that's embarrassing. Right? There's a level of shame that I sent this sensual picture to somebody that I did not intend to send it to. And God forbid she sent it to somebody who would have like exploited it. You know what I'm saying? Like in a negative way. But I'm like, if she sent it to me, I'm going to like give her the Lord.
Wow.
Real quick.
So, ain't that crazy? But think about like the sovereignty and the mercy of God.
For sure.
Because he was like, oh, you just trying to be a freak. But I'm going to make sure you get the gospel today.
Yes. Because underneath that is some dissatisfaction, right? Like,
yeah.
You sending this to somebody, like, got your tongue all out and all the things. Maybe she sent it to her husband. That could have been the thing. But I just don't send those types of things on the interwebs. You show them your breasts in person if you're married. You're married.
Yeah. Does this intro kind of weirdly go with the topic today?
Exactly. Because we're talking about ministry to women
at
Wells.
I see what you did there.
I didn't intend to do that. It just
worked
out.
Oh, my goodness.
The Lord is with us.
You're so great. No, you must do this.
That was hard. I don't have no equilibrium. You got to stop that.
What are we talking about today?
So during Glory, I taught.
Not heaven, but you have an event.
People know that.
Not everybody. It's probably somebody named John who don't know about the Glory Conference.
Context clues would have said, oh, she's talking about a conference where she teaches.
No.
If you would have let me finish the sentence.
Okay. Sorry.
I would have said, at Glory, I taught a message on John 4.
So at heaven.
Automatically, it would have been like, oh, okay.
So you've
like,
been to
this
Glory.
Is a place where teaching happens.
But if I'm new here, I could be like, man, at Glory. So you've been to heaven.
But that's why you got to keep.
And you taught in heaven?
That's why you got to keep listening.
Huh?
context clues help us interpret things. So at Glory, I taught John 4 because I think when we talk about Jesus and his ministry to the woman at the well, we all know that text.
Yeah.
And one of the things is when you know a text, you kind of come to it with some preconceived assumptions or notions that the text might not even be saying because you've heard it so many times. Mm-hmm. But I also think that, you know, as people who are attempting to do ministry, whether that's evangelism or teaching or preaching or discipleship or mothering or sistering or auntieing, whatever it might be, I think we can learn from Jesus on how to do ministry from Jesus.
Mm, that's good.
Because social media, TikTok, Instagram, we have so many people doing ministry in the name of Jesus, but not like him.
Yeah.
And so I think we have to learn from him so that we do it in a way that honors him.
Yeah. And I want to just say, I saw you teach on John 4 at the Glory Conference, and the approach, I really respected and appreciated the approach because I've heard so many people preach about the women at the well, and it's always blaming her, or not blaming her, but adding things to her character.
Not dignifying her.
Not dignifying her, adding things to her character that the text necessarily doesn't say. Mm-hmm. And so I think that your approach is really, really good. So what are we going to start at today? Like, when you think about the woman at the well.
I mean, I could read a little bit of it just so the people that are listening and watching have a sense of the story. Yeah. So John chapter 4, Jesus goes to Samaria with his people. Text says that Jesus was weary from his journey. So he sits down at a well. He's tired. This lady shows up. He like, hey, give me a drink.
Yeah.
Somebody could look at that and be like, huh, what that got to do with this conversation? It has everything to do with this conversation. Mm. Because if you read John chapter 1, it establishes the nature of the one sitting down.
That's
which
good.
Is that in the beginning, this person, this Jesus was actually in the beginning. Therefore, he's eternal. Therefore, he's God. Therefore, he's divine. Mm-hmm. So it should intrigue you when you see a divine being manifested as a human who's tired.
That's good.
Tired?
Yeah.
Like weary. So like what we see is like the incarnation at work in this text. How this relates to ministry is I find it so deep to me that when Jesus sits down and he has every intention to minister to this lady, he does not begin with, hey, I am that I am. Mm. He begins with, give me drink, which means he begins with his humanity first.
Yeah, that's
not
good.
His divinity.
That's good, because it points to his incarnation. The fact that God will even humble himself to meet a woman, because one, he walked a long way to meet this woman. And the first thing that he do is really points to his neediness.
Right.
Like God is needy. And
right.
He's asking you to give him something.
Right.
Which automatically points to his humility, which is really powerful.
The way this like has like really good application for ministry is that we don't like doing ministry as humans.
Mm, break that down.
To be human is to be weak.
Yeah.
To be human is to be fragile.
Yeah.
We have this treasure in jars of clay. Clay cracks. Clay is like, it just breaks easily, right? And so I think there's a sense in which we want to do ministry as strong people, as close to like we don't want to display our weaknesses.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? We don't want to be humble in that way. But that's actually that's the foundation of our ministry, is that we're human beings.
It actually reminds me of the post that I made, I think a couple of weeks ago, when I talked about how when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Mm-hmm. And when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus knew Lazarus was going to die,
mm-hmm.
which is one of the reasons why he told, you know, Martha and Mary that Lazarus' sickness would not lead to death, not because he wasn't going to die physically, but he knew that he was going to raise him from the dead. And so when I posted that, one of the things that I said was, is that Jesus, he came all the way to Bethany with the sole purpose of raising Lazarus from the dead. But when he saw what Lazarus was laid, mm-hmm. the Bible says that he wept mm-hmm. with him.
Right.
Now, when I posted it, I challenged men to look at the humanity of Jesus, because even though Jesus is being a leader, even though he's taking initiative, he's saying, the disciples, come on, y'all, we got to go to Bethany because my friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. He's died, right? Mm-hmm. He's been the leader there. But when he gets there and he sees everybody sad, one thing that he doesn't do, he doesn't rush to just raise him from the dead to turn that mourning into a celebration, but he stops and he cries with them first, right? Mm-hmm. And so Jesus is both leading in initiative, but he's also leading in vulnerability because showing your humanity as a minister is also a form of leadership, right? And so Jesus cries with them first, because if it was me, I told people on the Instagram post, I said, if it was me and I saw my loved ones crying, I'd be like, yo, watch this. Y'all ain't got to cry. Watch me raise them from the dead real quick, you know? And I would have took their tears away. But Jesus had the emotional intelligence to be human. Right. Yeah. And he didn't stray away from his humanity. And I think that's kind of what you're saying.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. When you look at people like Jim Jones, and not Jim Jones, the rapper. OK, this ain't about Dipset.
The cult leader.
Yeah. The cult leader. Like Jim Jones and most cult leaders. Well, I won't say most. A lot of them, they will often present themselves to their followers as a kind of God. You know, they are. He said he was Jesus and the Buddha. How he could be both, I have no idea. But it's like, that's how they do ministry.
Yeah.
Is that they try to deify themselves. They try to make themselves more big or more sufficient than they actually are. But the way Jesus does ministry is that he displays his neediness.
That's good.
You know what I'm saying? And so like,
it's really good.
What this does is, I think it's okay to honor your humanity by saying, you know what? I'm not strong enough to fight every battle. I'm not smart enough to provide all the wisdom in the world. I'm not omniscient enough to know all the things and discern all the stuff. I'm not omnipresent enough to fix all the problems. Mm-hmm. And so what your humanity in ministry does is it positions you where you are utterly dependent on God to do ministry.
Yeah, but it also, because when I posted the post about Jesus late raising Lazarus from the dead, I told you about this, but a guy DM'd me and was like, why are you teaching men how to be weak, right? Weakness is not going to do anything. Weakness is not going to help the people around them. And it's like, no, like if we truly have that mindset, which I think a lot of people try to stray away from weakness, we essentially are saying we should not be like Jesus.
Right.
He was a God who humbled himself and became man.
Right.
Right. So for the first time in all of eternity, God got sleepy.
Yeah.
He got tired.
Right.
He needed the same water that he created, he needed to wash his body, right? And so he chose weakness to lead.
Right.
And so if you don't want to choose weakness to lead, you're not being like Jesus, right? And so it's not about making men be weak. It is saying, no, prove that you're strong by choosing weakness in order to lead.
Which is actually weakness.
Yeah.
Because it's pride.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying?
It's like, good.
So it's like the same thing you're trying to resist is the thing that you're actually embodying, because your entire framework as a human being is weakness. Like you weren't created to sustain yourself. You can't. You are it is in God.
That's good.
That we live and move and have our being. So to ever think that you could be a good husband or a good leader or a good pastor or a good Bible teacher independent of God's sustaining power, that's foolish.
That's really good.
And yeah. I honestly think that's a part of the reason why people experience so much burnout is because they're not honoring their weakness. And by that, I mean, if I recognize that I'm needy and I'm pouring out, then that means I need to prioritize Sabbath rest.
Yeah.
Because he created that for us.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I need to prioritize getting in my word and getting fit. I need to even prioritize fellowship with other people where I'm not the only one pouring. I'm also being poured into because I need it. I need it. And because I can get it, then I'm able to have like sustenance to serve other people. Does it make sense what I'm saying?
That makes sense.
I think we could just learn a lot from Jesus when it comes to the fact that he was God and he was human. We are not God, but we are human.
Yeah.
And so from him, we can learn what it looks like to lead with our humanity. And so we don't despise our humanity. We don't try to be bigger and badder and better than we actually are. We honor our humanity by being realistic about what God made us. We are made of flesh and blood. Yeah. And if I'm made of flesh and blood, that means I need a divine being to fill me with his power to give me all that I need.
But also too, we can't underestimate how powerful leading without humanity is, because we see that God in his sovereignty chose to reveal himself to his creation by becoming human.
That's true.
And leading us in his humanity, we need to see that, man, leading in our humanity is also equally powerful.
Yeah.
Right? Well, not equally, because we're not the Son of Man, but it's also powerful, right? And because, like, I think I told this story before, but I gave my life to Christ because the man who was discipling me failed. Mm. Right? He was not afraid to be human in front of me. And so I tell the story about how I thought I was a Christian because I started doing everything that I saw Gary do. And when a girl flirted with him and he flirted with her back at the bank, he got convicted. And we drove off, and 10 minutes later, he pulled the car on the side of the road and said, "Preston, I feel so convicted that I flirted with that girl and I had lustful thoughts and I did it in front of you. Will you pray with me?" Mm. And he was pulled over side of the road, and he began to cry and he began to pray. And in his failure, God showed me, "You don't love me like he loves me." Mm-hmm. And I gave my life to the Lord that night. Mm-hmm. Right. And so I did not give my life to the Lord by seeing him be strong.
Yeah.
By seeing him be perfect, by seeing him be flawless. I gave my life to the Lord because I saw this man depend on God in his weakness.
That's good.
Right. And so we have to understand that people are not looking for strong. Like, God doesn't want to use strong people. He wants to use weak people that can point to him.
Yeah.
Rev up your thrills this summer at Cedar Point on the all-new Top Thrill 2. Drive the sky on the world's tallest and fastest triple-launch vertical speedway. And it's your last chance to get more fun for less with our limited-time bundle for just $49.99. Get admission, parking, and all-day drinks for one low price. But you better hurry, because this limited-time bundle ends June 30th. Save now at cedarpoint.com.
Whether you're a morning person or a bedtime procrastinator, everyone deserves a mattress that works for their style. And you'll find the best mattress for you at Ashley. The new Tempur-Adapt collection at Ashley brings you one-of-a-kind body-conforming technology, making every sleep tailored to be your best. The collection also features cool-to-the-touch covers and motion absorption to help minimize sleep disruptions from partners, pets, or kids. Shop the all-new Tempur-Adapt collection at Ashley in-store or online at ashley.com. Ashley, for the love of home.
I do have to say this, because that triggered a thought, which is, I think when we say, or when I say things like honor your humanity or lead with your humanity, some people conflate that as human means sinful.
Yeah.
And that's not what I mean. I mean, like, the species, like your,
yeah,
you are a human being.
Yeah.
You are a creature made of flesh and blood. Therefore, you are dependent.
Right.
And I think what's his name?
Gary.
I should know his name. Gary, what he shows is, like, I think conversion, being made right with God, is, it doesn't make you less human. Mm. It makes you a realistic human.
Yes, that's good.
Because pride, you live in this false reality when you're in sin that, like, I don't need God for nothing. I'm good. So even, like, if he was, like, in his flesh at that moment, he would have flirted, felt convicted, and then made up excuses about it.
Yeah, that's
right?
Good.
That's a fallen human nature.
Right.
But because he's redeemed, he actually has a realistic, like, holy, humble human nature
that says,
you know what? I was being weak there, and now I'm going to be weak by putting myself under, like, Christ's lordship
really
and saying, like, sorry. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, because people make excuses. It's like, oh, I'm living out my humanity. You got to deal with it. I mean, hey, I'm sure.
Yeah, that's not what we're saying.
And it's like, no, you can actually lead people astray or show people a very bad example if you don't show your neediness.
Mm-hmm.
in your humanity and how much you are convicted and how much you need a holy and a righteous God to help you. And so what Gary's life showed me that not only was he justified, but practically how God was sanctifying him. Mm-hmm. I saw sanctification worked out through him. And I was like, man, God is not calling me to be perfect. From that situation, I was like, man, if I can have a heart like that, I can run to God like he did.
Yep.
Right. And so it taught me so much.
That's good. Yeah. So Jesus, human and divine, asked this lady for a drink, and she's befuddled.
Befuddled.
Befuddled by the question. She says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Pause. Now, she done gave a whole, one, low-key, you can see that Jesus, obviously, his appearance was very human.
Yeah.
Because she says, how is it that you, a Jew, a man, like he looks like a Jewish man, which tells you that the incarnation worked because he does not look like the creator of glory.
Yeah, he's
What's that theological word for that? Where he's like hidden it.
Where he's hidden what?
Like he's hidden his glory. Cause like this is a really random thing. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration is like he unveiled his glory.
I remember that, but I don't know a theological term. Yeah, especially when people ask me stuff on the spot, I literally go blank. I don't know what you're saying.
He's hidden himself in a way because he's in the flesh. Okay. And by flesh, I mean human. And so she's like, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me? The thing is, with Samaritans were basically half-breeds. So they like were the product of a time when Israelites were basically having babies with people from foreign nations. So they were mixed ethnicities. And because of that, Jews considered them not as pure as the sons of Abraham, right? So any dealings that Jews had with Samaritans, they thought always had the potential to make them unclean.
Yeah.
We know Jews had a very high standard when it comes to ritual cleanness, right? So the assumption was that if I touch anything a Samaritan touches, then I am made unclean. Mm. Hence why she is surprised that Jesus asked for a drink, because it means he's willing to touch what she touched.
He's
willing to enter into the public assumption that he's becoming unclean just by interacting with this lady. Mm-hmm. But not only is it a problem that he's a Jew interacting with a Samaritan, but he's a Jewish man interacting with a Samaritan woman.
Yeah.
I read this text when I was studying this about, it was like this old Jewish thingamathing, I don't remember. And they were saying that they believe Samaritan women were basically, they ministrated. Is that how you say it?
Menstruated.
I don't know.
Menstruated. I'm talking about
they had their periods. He said they have their periods from the cradle, which is another way to say that they are unclean from birth.
Yeah.
So you got to understand the dynamics here of this Jewish man interacting with this ritually unclean woman by asking her for a drink. That's why she's surprised.
One thing I love about Jesus. Jesus didn't just come to save us, but he came to come against so many cultural norms of his society.
Yes.
Like he came to break them all. He's like, I didn't just come to die, but I came to undo all of these preconceived notions that you guys have about ministry and what it should look like.
Yes.
I came to break all that down.
Yes.
Which is dope.
The thing that I think we can learn from this is what you just said. Sometimes entering into things that might look crazy to other people.
Yeah.
But it's actually an act of love for the person that you're like doing ministry with. But another thing is people's cultural, religious, social, economic contexts influence the way they see Jesus. Okay. So because she is a Samaritan woman, all she sees is a Jewish man. She does not see what John said in John chapter 1 yet.
Yeah, that's good.
Right? And so there's a sense in which we need to acknowledge or be aware of or be curious about the social or cultural world people live in when we give them Jesus. For example, if I'm in Dallas, right? I'm in Texas. If I start preaching Jesus in Texas, everybody know about Jesus. Everybody got WWJD braces. I got one on now. Everybody done grown up in church. Everybody's members of church. Half of the people vote Republican. They think that make them Christian. Like everybody is associated with Jesus on some level. And so if I'm doing ministry in Texas, the problem with not being curious about cultural context is I will enter into a conversation with somebody who is a member of a church, you know, votes a certain way, da, 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 da. And I will have the assumption that they know God because they've been around him. Right. When I need to acknowledge the fact that, no, like, a lot of false conversions exist in cities like this. Oof. Right. So that means I need to be a little more curious and a little more discerning to see, is this a form of godliness? Or so if it's a form of godliness, you need evangelism, not
That's
discipleship.
That's
you
good.
Get what I'm saying?
That's really good.
Versus if I'm in Portland, ain't nobody rocking with Jesus.
We're
like
atheists.
That.
We're atheists. We're proud. Huh?
So because of that cultural context, I know, okay, what are the assumptions they have about Jesus that I need to answer as
That's
I
good.
Give them the gospel?
That's really
Do you
good.
Get what I'm saying?
That's really good. That's really good. Yeah, because I think that we not only do we not see Jesus coming with preconceived notions, but we also see that people are, like that people come with preconceived notions or whatever. Like, for example, a couple of years ago, I taught on John 9 on this podcast. And when Jesus healed the man from that was blind from birth in John 9, mm-hmm. one of the things that the disciple says is that Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?
Right.
Right. And Jesus' response says it was not that this man sinned nor that his parents sinned, but he was born blind so that the glory of God can be revealed in him. So one, Jesus is one tearing down one of the culture norms. Mm-hmm. There, right. That's what they believe. They believe that people who had been born blind, it was because of their sin or their parents' sin. And mm-hmm. Jesus is saying, that's not true. He was born blind so that the glory of God can be revealed in him. But I love what you're saying about Jesus. And because he saw her, he didn't yeah. see a woman who had been bleeding from birth. And I think that if our ministry don't start off with us truly seeing people for people.
Well, even if he did see her like that, he's God.
Right.
I think the problem is how she sees him needs to be teared down
right,
so
right,
that
right.
she can receive from
but
him.
But what I'm saying is the way Jesus, I agree with that. But what I'm saying is the way Jesus approached ministry, he saw, like he was able to do ministry correct with her is because he saw her. He didn't see,
right.
he didn't see what the people saw, right?
Right.
And so that's why I love John 9, because Jesus is walking past the synagogue and it starts off by saying, Jesus saw a man that was blind from birth. He didn't see a man who was cursed. He didn't see a man, right? He was able to see her through the lens of, because he's one God. And so we have to just focus on how can we see people how God sees them, not how the region says that they are, that they live in. We have to see people for who they are. And then when we see people for who they are, I feel like we can minister to them effectively.
I think a part of seeing people is being curious about them, about where they live. So like even practically, before I teach anywhere, since I'm teaching all over the place, not like all, but because I don't teach in one singular city, I will always have conversations with the people who invited me about the place I'm teaching in, right? Mm-hmm. Like, what are some of the things that you think need to be addressed? What are some of the belief systems that the women in this church might have? What are some of the stumbling blocks? So like in one place, I might have people say, like when I went to Iowa, I was teaching at a particular church and they were like, a lot of the women here are just very comfortable because they're very wealthy. Right.
Yeah.
And so there's a sense in which they have to be shaken up to have zeal. But then there's another place that might be like, yeah, they're very curious about faith, but they don't necessarily care about faith. So that means that my message now is like I have in mind the context I'm speaking to. And I think another example was like even when you were talking to the young lady who was molested by somebody, and like on the surface it's like, oh, she worships her ancestors, but underneath there's something that she's dealing with that's affecting the way she's viewed religion, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And so it's like I'm basically saying like we need to get underneath like
that's
stuff
good.
So we can stop being so superficial in our ministry.
Yeah, that's good, because I think it looks different. I mean, when you go into a place and speak, you can't speak to everybody individually,
right.
So you have to have a
big
overall
picture.
Senses of what these people believe, yada, mm-hmm. yada, yada. But you're still inquisitive. You're mm-hmm. still asking questions. But I think even on a one-on-one evangelism ministry level, mm-hmm. right, I think a lot of times we have the temptation to look at somebody and try to minister to them where we think that they're at.
Yes.
And not individualize people. And so I guess what I'm saying, even with bringing up the John 9, Jesus had an advantage that we don't have, right? Because Jesus knew that he was born blind so that the glory right. of God can be revealed in him, right? Because he was God and man, right? And so we can't be like Jesus in that way all the way, but we can strive to be like Jesus in this sense, that when we meet somebody, for example, I minister to Jehovah's Witnesses, but one of the things that I do is I try to dignify them individually by knowing, but not assuming that what this Jehovah's Witness believe is not what the last one believe, mm-hmm. right? And so I ask questions as if it's a whole new person and mm-hmm. not treated them according to the religion that
they
hold to.
For sure.
Right? And so there's a way to individualize a person, mm-hmm. even if you have some type of preconceived notions about the worldview that they come from.
I think there's a sense, so I'm just about to bracket it. I think there's a curiosity from a general sense.
Yes.
So what is the religion? What is the region? What are some of the socioeconomic, context? And then there's a more specific kind of ministry, especially if it's like a small group or a one-on-one. How did you grow up?
Mm-hmm.
What kind of parents did you have? What are some of the fears that, and obviously this is very much dependent on the degree of the relationship, right?
Yeah, for
because
sure.
that's a bit inappropriate to be in Starbucks being like, yeah, so tell me how you grew up, yeah. right?
Did you know your dad?
But I think sometimes we could say, oh, that's a sinner. This sinner needs the gospel. Contextualization says this person is also an image bearer
yes.
with a very unique story, history, and view. How can I apply the gospel to them? So the gospel doesn't change. It's just the way I apply it shifts.
That's
right?
good. That's really good. So, that's a really good distinction.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good.
So just be curious. Ask more questions. I think I said this in our gospel conversation, which is I think curiosity just it's a form of hospitality.
That's good. Yeah,
it's a way to serve people where they are, you know what I'm saying? Because like you might have someone who is gay, right? And you're like, oh, I'm just gonna give them Romans 1 and Leviticus 18. Sure, they need that too.
Yeah,
but what if there is a bigger thing that's underneath all of it, which is that they need to be reminded of Christ's lordship over their body?
Yeah.
Like, what if that's the strategy rather than you know what I'm saying?
And so asking good questions helps us to
yes.
understand what they actually need.
Being yeah. discerning, reading books, all of that. Jesus answers the lady. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus, first of all, that's a weird response. You don't realize how weird his responses be?
Yeah, yeah. Because if I was her, I'd be like, huh? Just like, what are you talking
like,
about?
What are you saying? Like, why did you have to say that? You didn't have to say that. You could have just said, hey, I'm Jesus. If you knew, like the parabolic responses
I
are
feel
crazy.
Like, I feel like we read into a lot of texts. Like we interpret tone or how things
yes.
were said a lot. But I feel like with this particular text, I feel like it's done a lot. Because I've heard people preach it like, he said, if you knew who I was, you would give me a drink. And I was yeah. like, I don't know if Jesus was talking like Samuel L. Jackson
I
think he probably was a little more gentle.
Like God.
Right.
Yeah. Like a father.
Yeah. Probably. You know what I'm saying? And so I feel like with other sentences and other situations in that text, I feel like we kind of read into it.
Yeah. What's deep is Jesus is beginning to poke at her blindness.
Mm.
Because she begins by saying, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me? Right. So she recognizes him on a superficial level. Like she recognizes his ethnicity, his gender. But now he's saying, if you knew who you were talking to,
oof,
you would have asked me a different question. Right.
Yeah.
And so there's a sense in which ministry is presenting the whole Jesus so that people go to him for what they need and not what they think they want.
That's good.
Right? Like,
yeah.
If you knew who was before you, you wouldn't be asking me the kind of questions you asked me. So to me, it makes sense then when you got people who are addicted to the prosperity gospel because they don't see him. Like, y'all are asking him for money, for increase, for blessing, for all of this. It's like, oh, you don't see that he's bigger than that.
Yeah.
Because you would be asking him different questions.
That's good. That's good.
Rev up your thrills this summer at Cedar Point on the all-new Top Thrill 2. Drive the sky on the world's tallest and fastest triple-launch vertical speedway. And it's your last chance to get more fun for less with our limited-time bundle for just $49.99. Get admission, parking, and all-day drinks for one low price. But you better hurry, because this limited-time bundle ends June 30th. Save now at cedarpoint.com.
The living room is where you make life's most beautiful memories. But your sofa shouldn't be the one remembering them. The new life-resistant, high-performance furniture collection from Ashley is designed to withstand all the spills, slip-ups, and muddy paws that come with the best parts of life. Ashley high-performance sofas and recliners are soft, on-trend, and easy to clean. Shop the high-performance furniture in-store or online at ashley.com. Ashley, for the love of home.
The woman says, sir, you ain't got nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that water? She don't get it.
She don't get it yet.
No, she don't.
She's just going to make it real clear.
She don't see it, which is fine, because Jesus is very patient with her.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like, I think sometimes in ministry, especially, I learned this as a parent, you get tired of repeating yourself. You want them to understand immediately.
So do you think that Jesus is saying these things with the understanding that she might understand everything that he's saying? Or is he slowly but surely trying to draw her?
I think it's a drawing.
Drawing. Because I can imagine that Jesus wouldn't understand how a woman would understand him saying, if you knew who I was, you would give me a drink, right? Uh-huh. It's like, you're a man, uh-huh, a Jewish man. You're sweating because uh-huh you just walked all the way here.
What are you talking about?
Right?
I've never in my life imagined Jesus sweating. I know he did. Because even on Chosen, he don't be sweating.
But I'm saying,
no, he was sweating when he was screaming at the Pharisees.
But what I'm saying is, like, they on Chosen, when they be having Jesus and the disciples walking from miles and miles and miles, and they don't be sweat. It's like, okay, y'all can get some little water and spray it on them so it can make it a little real. Because y'all in one of the hottest places of the world.
They are.
And in this particular story, Jesus walked. It wasn't around a corner.
No, it was some miles.
It was miles. Mm-hmm. He walked miles. And so not only did he choose to come and dwell amongst his own creation, mm-hmm, but he chose to walk to people.
Yes.
He didn't even find a camel.
My God.
To go to this woman, mm-hmm, right? He went early in the morning.
Somebody say inconvenient ministry.
Right.
Yeah.
He went early in the morning. He went in the evening, right?
Yeah, it was around noon.
Right, because that's at a time where the Samaritan woman would go, mm-hmm, because nobody was at the well, mm-hmm, right? And so if it was evening, the sun was at its hottest,
mm-hmm,
right? True. And so he arrived at this well,
right,
to approach her. And he was, so he's like, man, you're trying to tell me that you're God and you're sweating.
Mm-hmm. Shut up. The point is that I think Jesus is doing to her what conversion has looked like for most of us.
That's good. Break that down.
Jesus has always been drawing me, right? Mm-hmm. Like, he was always planting seeds through this situation or through this conversation or through this dream or through that message from my auntie or whatever. And it wasn't until October 2008, 19 years later, that I responded, mm-hmm, by the power of his spirit. And so I think that's just how he moves, is that it's never overnight.
Mm-hmm.
It's always a gradual drawing. And so I think how that kind of tempers us in ministry, it says, don't get weary in well-doing.
Yeah.
Right? Like, when it comes to your children, when it comes to your disciples, keep planting the seed, because it's ultimately God who waters it and brings it. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like, it's his work. And it's his work in his time.
Yeah.
Like the Lord was building a testimony in my life by allowing, like he was planting the seeds, but he was allowing it to get to a point where he could use everything that I went through before I was converted.
Yeah.
Right. And so there's even a story that God is often building in people's lives as we pray and as we plant
seeds. That's good. Cause I think what Jesus is essentially doing is he's teaching us how to do ministry by luring people.
Patience.
Right? Patience, luring people, but he's also being wise in how he acts. He's asking her strategic questions because he's luring her, right? I think about when I go fishing. When I fish, I throw the bait in the water, and sometimes I have like a fake fish. And what I'm doing is I might cast out in the water 3 or 4 times, knowing that fish will see this fish in the water, and I'm luring fish to my hook, right? And I think a lot of times people try to fry the fish before they catch it, right? Which means they want to just give somebody like the hammer them hit over the head with the gospel, and it's like, no, you didn't do no luring.
Yeah, yeah.
You didn't make anything attractive, right? And so when you fish, you have to make things attractive in the water for the fish to even bite it. Mm. And so the reason why this woman is even engaging in conversation with Jesus is because he's asking her, and he's saying very intriguing things.
He really is.
What do you mean? You know what I mean? And so like Jesus is teaching us how to do ministry, which is dope.
Yeah. She says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Plot twist. He is. He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Verse 13, Jesus said to her, everyone, universally, who drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water again." Listen, she still don't get it. She's like, okay, you got an endless supply of water. And what she's hearing is that Jesus has come to make her life easier, which is given 2024, the neo-prosperity gospel, which is that Jesus is here so that you don't have to work. That's not what he's saying.
Yeah.
He's not saying I've come so you don't have to work. He's saying I've come to satisfy your thirsts. That's a completely different invitation that he's offering
her. That's good. That's good.
Now, Jesus hits her with the boom bap that everybody loves to preach. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Mm-hmm. How have you heard that portion taught typically? Where you say, "Go call your husband." She like, "Sir, I ain't got no husband." He like, "Yeah, I know. You done had 5, and the one you with now ain't even your husband." How have you?
Yeah, I've heard that preached as if she's a whore, or maybe a prostitute. Like she is promiscuous. For the most part. Jesus is calling her to repent of how many men she has been with.
Mm-hmm. What's funny is when I was reading commentaries on this passage, that was a very predominant assumption.
Yeah, yeah.
And I say assumption because that's not in the text.
Yeah, yeah.
The text don't call her a prostitute. The text don't call her a whore. The text says that she had 5 husbands.
Mm-hmm.
So she was in a covenant relationship with these men. That's one. 2, the text doesn't tell us why she had 5 husbands. It's possible that the husbands died. It was common back in those times that people did not live long lives. This ain't Methuselah them. You know what I'm saying? This is regular nigga when Jesus was around. They lived in 78 years. So like it's possible that she was widowed, right?
Yeah.
And so I think taking this text to just point out, let me say this way. I think I understand looking at this text and saying Jesus is drawing attention to her sinfulness as a way to call her to repentance. I think that can be true on one level.
Yeah.
But I also think that when you read through the narrative of John, you see that Jesus actually does this in other places too. So this isn't a new thing. For example, in the earlier book of John, you see that Jesus, he sees Nathanael and he says, "Hey, Nathanael, you're an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." He's like, "Hey, how you know about me?" He was like, "When you were under the fig tree, I saw you." The thing is, Jesus wasn't by the fig tree.
Yeah.
He had supernatural divine insight of this man because he was God.
Yeah.
And another place you have where there's all these invalids and sick people around the pool of Bethesda. And it says that Jesus, looking at this one man who had been there for a long time and he kept trying to jump in the water and they kept getting in before him. Jesus was like, he knew that he had been there a long time. Nobody told him that he had been there a long time, but because he's God, he had divine insight of his situation. So what's ultimately happening is that Jesus is exposing the amount of women she had to expose himself.
Yeah.
He is trying to show her that I am not just a Jew.
So it's more about,
I am not just a male. I am actually God in the flesh who knows everything about you.
Yeah, that's good.
That's what's happening.
That's good. That's a good distinction, because I think a lot of times when Jesus is saying something to someone like that, like, where's your husband? I know your husband is not here because you had five. The first thing that we can think about is her. We put way more attention into God trying to bust her out,
right,
or put her on front street than we do of, no, God is saying that because he's trying to reveal who he is.
This is revelation. Is.
Right.
Because even the book of John, towards the end of John, John chapter 20 or 21, I think, John gives us the mission statement of his book.
That's good.
And he says, these are written so that you would know that the Christ, Jesus is the Christ, yes, the Messiah. So the whole thrust of John is to show you who Jesus really is.
Yeah, that's
and
good.
So when we get to John chapter 4, that the whole thrust of John, that's submitted to that, which, yeah, is like Jesus is revealing himself.
Yeah.
And remember, she don't know who she talking to, and she doesn't have the means by which she can know who she's talking to unless God reveals himself. That's, yeah, what conversion
that's,
is.
That's the reason why I love. Yeah, that's good. When I heard you teach on this, I didn't hear you say that, but that's good, because that's the reason why the book of John is literally my favorite gospel, because the other three gospels are called the synoptic gospels, because they're so similar. They're not revealing God's nature in that way. But Jesus is in every text, from even in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. From the onset, Jesus is trying to reveal his nature. Mm-hmm. And so when Jesus is talking, because if we understand the context of why John wrote the book of John, we would then read, we won't read into Jesus trying to call her a whore, but more so Jesus trying to reveal, his nature to her.
Yes.
Right. So that's good.
Because
that's a good distinction.
Applying this to ministry now, it isn't to say that we don't address sin, right? We do address sin. We do, if there is sin in the situation, like, because we don't necessarily see sin in this text. It's an assumption. If there is some sin, it's the fact that she's living with somebody that she's not married to, which might be implying fornication, right? But we address sin or leverage sin to point people to Jesus.
Mm.
So we don't just call out sin just to do it.
Yeah.
We call out sin so that people can see that this sin is indicative of their need for God.
That's
for example,
good.
If we have a young lady who is moving like her, who got all these men, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's like what's happening is the men, that's just a, people often will talk to women at wells and just deal with the fact that they've had all these men on their roster, but not deal with the underlying thirst that the men actually points to.
Mm.
And so if we dealing with the underlying thirst, it means, let me address that so I can show you Jesus.
That's good.
Right? I have to talk about the golden calf so I can point you to the living God. Like that's the point of ministry. So I don't want to just talk about, she's a whore, she's a that. Okay, but what are we going to give her Jesus? Or
right.
are we just going to talk about how many people that she been with?
Yeah, that's good. That's good. You teaching. What we got next?
We
Minister Perry.
Stop it. Jesus says, you have had five husbands and the one you have is now not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. So her revelation is growing.
She's like, okay, she's a light bulb doing on.
Jewish.
Now, when you was telling me you drink of water, okay, sir. But when you start talking about the specific number of men I've been with,
yeah,
you might be somebody.
So Jewish, male, now he's a prophet. We're getting close to God status.
She's like, you know Greg and all them that I've been with? You know all
you
of
know
them?
Things you ain't supposed to know, sir.
How you know I had five
My
of them?
God. She said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain that you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. We don't got to go through that. Jesus begins to say, like, basically, the time is coming where people will not worship on this mountain or on that mountain, but like we will worship the Father in spirit and truth. But Jesus is ultimately saying that, you know, y'all have been living in a time where y'all got to go somewhere to worship. Y'all got to go to a temple. Y'all got to go to a city. But now you're not going to go to a place. You're going to go to a person.
Mm-hmm.
Like the worship of God now is going to be like Jesus becomes central to the worship of the Father.
That's good.
And this happens by way of the living waters that he's promising, which is the infilling of the Spirit of God. I need people to recognize that Jesus is teaching an entire seminary class to this lady. Mm. Like he is downloading things on her that he ain't downloaded on nobody else up until this point.
Mm.
The disciples come back. They say all this type of stuff. Verse 24, God is spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Christ, Messiah, remember the main point of John, remember it? All these things are written so that you would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah.
Jesus
I know that
God.
Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ, when he comes, he will tell us all things. Here it goes. Verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. This is beautiful. Like, I got to read something because I don't think it's, y'all not excited enough for me. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God,
and the Word was God.
He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And this Word, verse 14, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Then we go to chapter 4. It is a woman at a well by herself who would have had five husbands
Preach to us.
Now with somebody that she ain't even married to. And this God who was in the beginning, who made everything, is presenting himself to her and says, you know what? I'm the Christ.
That's good.
My goodness.
That's really good. Yeah.
Is that not exciting? Am I the only one?
No. I've heard you teach this a bunch of times, but yeah, no. It's exciting.
Because what do you suppose God did when he saved you? When he revealed himself to you.
When he
came to Chicago, to this little black, broke boy.
Hey, why I got to be all the piece? Because
you are black and you were broke. It's past tense.
Oh my goodness gracious.
When he came to this black, broke Chicago boy, who was sleeping with all of these women. Listen, you were thirsty. You didn't know where to go. And God revealed himself in your room as the Christ and filled you with his Holy Spirit. And now you out here like, yeah, I know him. You know him.
Yeah.
You know God.
We praise God on today. No, but I think. For me, a lot of people a lot of people always ask me, why do I teach about the deity of Jesus so much? And I always teach about Jesus being God. I even had Christians say, Preston, like you did podcasts about it, you do reels about it, you done poems about it, like you have merch about it. Because for me, when I was trying to find out who God was, and I was thinking about, you know, should I give my life to this Jesus? Understanding that Jesus was not just a man that God sent into the world to show me how to be a good teacher or a good moral leader, and all of these other religions who say that, you know, he's a prophet or he's a good teacher or he's Michael the Archangel. But no, when I understood that he's God, right, that he's authoritative, mm-hmm. right? And because he's God, everything that he came to do on the earth, right, I can trust in it, mm-hmm. because he wasn't just a man.
Yeah.
And so the fact that God stepped off of his throne and revealed himself to his creation, and that same God has made himself known to me.
Yes.
I was like, man, I can't worship any other God except this God.
Yes.
Because no other God stepped off of his throne.
Yes.
Buddha can't say that.
Uh-huh.
The Jehovah's Witnesses can't say that. The uh-huh. Muslims can't say that.
Uh-huh.
And so the fact that God not only died for her,
yes.
but God met her.
Yes.
God walked to her. Right. And it's just indicative to how if you belong to Jesus, even today, that's what God did to us.
That's exactly
God
came what
and
he did.
God came and met us. He didn't send somebody.
Yes.
He himself came.
Because we have the assumption that we saw God because we worked hard enough. Because we grew up in church, because we read the Bible, because we know theology, because we're good thinkers. Like This is divine revelation. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, the enemy has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the glory that is in the face of Jesus Christ. But it is God who said, let there be light. That means that we are dependent on divine revelation for us to even see Jesus as he is. And so this is a grace and a mercy. Like Jesus is doing this to a woman and to a Samaritan who has had all of these people that we want to talk about. She was a whore. But guess what? God set this lady on mission.
Yeah.
Because as soon as he reveals himself, what happens?
She became an evangelist.
It says that the lady left her water jar. She didn't even leave with the thing that she came with.
Mm.
Hello. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Mind you, ministry. She's just learned that Jesus has living water. She's just learned that all of like worship will center on Jesus. Like, oh, we ain't got to go to Jerusalem no more. We ain't got to go to the temple no more. She done learned everything. She ain't say none of that. Hmm. She, I think it's too much to understand there, let alone communicate. But the way Jesus started with her was simple.
Mm-hmm.
Come give me a drink or give me a drink. The way she begins her ministry to him is simple. Come and see.
Yeah.
Because she recognizes that even if I don't know all the things, I know him now.
Yeah.
So if I just give people him, they're going to learn everything they need to know. So you could go to seminary if God's called you to it, but you don't have to know all 66 books of the Bible to be faithful.
That's the reason why the old saints are so effective, because they didn't know how to break down presuppositional apologetics. They didn't know how to explain propitiation. They knew how to point you.
For sure.
To Jesus, right? And so that's why they were so effective.
Yes.
That's why their ministries were so effective, because they knew how to do what she did.
Yeah, it's like, what do you know about him today?
Yeah,
you know that he's faithful. You know that he's Savior. You know that he's King. You know that he's good. You know that he's Lord. Whatever you know today, share that. That doesn't mean you don't grow. That doesn't mean you don't study. That doesn't mean you don't work to study to show yourself approved and handle the word of God rightly. But it does mean that sometimes we set these high standards for ourselves in ministry. Whereas I have to know more than I know to be a fit or effective. And that's not true. She just got introduced to the man.
Yeah.
And she says, come and see. I done met the Christ. And what happens? I'll read it. I feel like I'm the only one excited in this room about this text. It says, verse 39, this, I told people at Glory, this needs to be the mission statement of our ministry. Verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. And many more, let me fast forward. Verse 42, and they said to the woman, you know what? It's no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we now know that this is indeed the Savior, the Messiah of the world. That's the good. Whole point of ministry.
Yeah.
Is that people won't just believe because we said it. Or because we were good communicators.
They have to see for themselves.
Or because we had a podcast. Or because we was on YouTube. Or because we did a really good... Like, we want people... Like, push people to Jesus. And then they will believe because they saw him.
That's good. That's good.
That's the point. That's the goal.
Good job, Jackie. Could tell you really set with that text.
I got stirred up. And I just...
Hey, I mean... Yeah.
I just...
We appreciate your passion. Peace, y'all.
Bye. With the Perrys is produced by the Perrys with support from Amanda Reed and Channing McBride. Video recording and audio production by Kim Powell, Abishai Perez, and Xavier Fairley. Edited by the team at Tread Lively. Artwork by Hop and music by Swoop. Thank you for listening. Now go with God.
Rev up your thrills this summer at Cedar Point on the all-new Top Thrill 2. Drive the sky on the world's tallest and fastest triple-launch vertical speedway. And it's your last chance to get more fun for less with our limited-time bundle for just $49.99. Get admission, parking, and all-day drinks for one low price. But you better hurry, because this limited-time bundle ends June 30th. Save now at cedarpoint.com.
The living room is where you make life's most beautiful memories.
But your sofa shouldn't be the one remembering them. The new life-resistant, high-performance furniture collection from Ashley is designed to withstand all the spills, slip-ups, and muddy paws that come with the best parts of life. Ashley high-performance sofas and recliners are soft, on-trend, and easy to clean. Shop the high-performance furniture in-store or online at ashley.com. Ashley, for the love of home.